Psalm 91, what a beautiful psalm that is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on this psalm, your blessing on your word. Let our hearts burn within us as you reveal truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 91, in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if you have that open, it's easy to see that in the first couple of verses, you have the theme, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will live in the shadow of the Almighty. It sets the entire theme. In other words, it's an eternal status we have of Sabbath rest, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Boom, we're there. It's not on a Saturday, not on a Sunday. It's always that Sabbath rest is restored. Then in the middle, we have, starting in verse 3, going to verse 13, we have the dangers that are in this world. And there are dangers. This is a dangerous place. And you know what? Eventually, we're going to pass on and die. But then there's more ahead. There's judgment. Isn't that the ultimate danger? Judgment? And so we find that we have eternal protection of Jesus Christ. In the center of this psalm, we're protected in all this for all eternity. And then the end of the psalm, which we're going to look at this morning, verses 14, 15, and 16, is the grand finale. And I like how this psalm kind of moves. It starts the first section in the third person. Third person in the English or in language means it's a little bit away from us. First person is me, I. Second person is you, and you know who that is. Third person is he. Could be anybody. He who dwells. Well, not necessarily everybody, right? It's third person. Could be anybody. Now, we know he exists somewhere, but we're not sure who it is. Of course, we know who it is, but that's what the psalm is to point, it's moving in a direction. Then you get in the middle of the psalm, it goes to second person, you. So somebody is pointing to somebody they know, you as identified, they're ID'd in the psalm. And then we get to the last part, first person, I, the Lord. It gets no more personal than the Almighty. The Almighty speaks, I and you, we're connected in a way that is so powerful. And when the first person of the Trinity is speaking, God Almighty, I think it's worthy of listening, don't you think? And his opinion over us. So we're going to look at this Psalm 91, just the first or the last three verses. You'll have to go home and read the other part later, I guess. Okay. Verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord. Notice all capitals. When you see all capitals, that's Yahweh. That's the covenant God. If you see little letters, Lord, that's Adonai, meaning just the ruler, the leader. But God wants to reveal himself as a covenant God. So they do it in our Bibles, all capitals. In the Hebrew, they leave it blank, or they'll say Hashem, meaning the name. But they won't dare even write the name. But this is the covenant name of God. Verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The greatest love is demonstrated right here. Because he loves me, says the Lord. You know, we don't want to depreciate the love that God is looking for in people. When Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, he said the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, they weren't expecting that. No, I got to do this, I got to do that, and walk, you know, to Mecca or whatever it is you got to do. No, love the Lord. He said it's the first and greatest commandment. He set it apart. And really, it sums up, he said it sums up the law and the prophets. And so really, we could sum up the entire Bible and everything in one word, love. Of course, we need training, so we got the whole Bible to help us. But it's all about love. In the Hebrew, they call that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Jesus was quoting, the Hebrew call it the Shema, which means hear. Hear, O Israel. And hear is not just hear, it's listen. It's a command. Listen up. The Lord is one. The Lord, love the Lord with all your heart. So it's the first commandment. Love is something that God is looking for. Now love, this covenant love is the highest love of all. It's the highest love of all, this covenant love. Now love can grow strong, love can grow weak. Covenant love never wanes because it's a covenant. Like we get married, those who get married, you know, your emotions can go up and down, circumstances can go up and down, but that covenant love is in gold. It never tarnishes. The world might largely, in the popular media, base love on emotion, on lights, on things happening that are pleasing. But this covenant love ignores all that. You see, it's based on choice. It's based on the will. And it's based on power of the will. And it's a mystery to the world. The world doesn't get it. Why can we be so blessed? Well, because. Well, because why? Well, look at verse 14. Because he loves me. Because he loves me, says the Lord. We have chosen those who are believers. We have chosen in one way or another, whatever, however you want to make the word chosen mean, we have said yes to the Lord. We're loving him now. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but now he's first in our lives. Believers had said yes. Verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. You know, there's all kinds of ways to rescue people. We have life rafts, life vests, life ropes, life boats. How about life eternal? You can't get any more rescued than life eternal. And God does that with the cross. The cross is like his staff. He reaches out from what Jesus did on the cross, paying the just price for our sins. The world loves justice, doesn't it? Just do one unjust thing and you find out. And so now God did the perfect just act by sending his son to pay the price for our sins, and he accepts that. And now we come into him and the justice has been served on the cross. The cross can reach down and rescue anybody out of this world. In John 15, Jesus went into great lengths to explain to his disciples, and we get to overhear because it's us too, that he has rescued them out of this world. He said, you know, you don't belong to the world anymore. You don't belong. This world doesn't. That's why the world hates you, because you don't belong to it. And you have to read the whole John 15 to get it. But there's been a rescue operation that we need to understand. That's why we don't fit in with the world anymore. We don't belong to it. We've been rescued out. Well, who says? God says, verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord. When the Lord says something, it happens. Let there be light. Let there be salvation. It's there. The Lord says, we take him at his word. I'm going to rescue you right out of this world. When does it happen? The moment you receive Jesus, you're out of this world. Then he says, I will protect him. Well, gee, I'm rescued out of this world, but we're still here. So we need protection. We need help, don't we? We need God to come along and help us. Thank God for the good shepherd, his rod and his staff. Comfort me. I know he's gonna prod me. He's going to poke me. He's going to pull me. When I go to the left, he'll pull me to the right. When I go to the right, he'll pull me to the left. When I go astray, he'll make my conscience not even be able to stand it, so I'll correct myself. Thank God for that. Now, I can think back on my life years ago. I won't say how many. It's been a few. When I didn't know the Lord. And I grew up in, you know, a teenager in the 60s. And you know what that was like. You know, everything's, you know, whatever, you know. And I can just think of what my life might have been like had I not come to the Lord. And my only regret in my whole life about being a Christian is I didn't become a Christian as a child and grow up with that nurturing care of the Lord. I was in my 20s, but I just think of how I would have ended up. It scares me even to this day to think what I would have been had I not come to the Lord and had his correction in my life. The whole world is lopsided and going crazy. But all of a sudden, we have a path to walk on. All of a sudden, we have a living, vibrant relationship with the Lord the world doesn't know anything about. Isn't that good news? And that's what Psalm 91 is about. It's a psalm of caress in the Holy Spirit to help us so we will know what we have and stand on his word. We're protected in the midst of so many things. Verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him and I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. The name, Hashem. The name, that means the nature and essence of who God is. That name, it's holy. It's no accident that the third commandment and the Ten Commandments is about his name. Because his name is everything. He puts his name on it. And when he puts his name on you, I will write my name on their hearts. And he writes our name on his palms. I mean, we are his. What a glorious relationship we have. And to dishonor his name is to disobey. When we disobey, we're dishonoring his name. If we remain in unbelief, we are living in dishonor to God. So verse 14 says, because he honored my name. He's a believer. He said yes to me. So if you're in rebellion, you're dishonoring God's name. And this world cannot do it. This world will not bow. The world will not bow to anyone higher than itself. And God is saying, you must bow the knee. That's why we have these little kneecaps, so we can bend them and take that 18-inch journey to the ground. God, I'm bowing to you. Whether we can do it or not, I'm just saying figuratively, we do bow. So really, anybody can ask themselves, really, there's only two destinies. You either belong to the world or you belong to God. There's no other choice. So everybody right now in their own heart should be able to say, I belong to God. Or you can say, I don't belong to God. So if you can say, I belong to God, that's the Holy Spirit helping you. Not saying you have to be perfect. That's not about being perfect. This is who you belong to. He'll take care of that perfection. Ultimately, we are in perfection, but in the earth, he trains us and he helps us. But do you belong to God? Can you say yes to that? If you can't, you can say yes today and belong to him. So to dishonor God is the ultimate hate crime. This world, I think, is it just this country that does this stuff, hate crime stuff, or is it the rest of the world? I don't know what everybody else is doing, but you know, we got this hate crime stuff. I thought crime is hate anyway. We got a category, you know, it's crazy, but the ultimate hate crime is dishonoring God, dishonoring his name, because it leads to the worst kinds of destruction. I mean, it's got to be, it's like turning a little child loose. Go play in the freeway. You're okay. You know, go drink that poison. It's not going to hurt you. That's a hate crime. And that's what it's like to belong to the world. Just says, go ahead and do whatever you want. But God says, no, I want you to honor my name so I can protect you. God loves us so much that he sent his son. He sent his son, the ultimate love, to rescue us, to protect us so we can honor his name. It's the greatest love. Verse 14 in Psalm 91, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Now, how many of you in here meditate on Scripture? And you should. Meditate means you read it over and over. Like I kept reading this 14th verse many times. If you would do that, I exercise in the gym sometimes because it's too cold outside. I'm running on the treadmill and I put a little Scripture card on there. And that's amazing how blessed you can get after 15, 20 minutes on the boring treadmill. But when you go over and over and over, stuff starts to happen to your heart. God begins to speak to you in ways. And really, that's where this message has come from. It's, as I said a couple weeks ago, this is sort of a group meditation I'm sharing with you on Psalm 91. So it's not exactly like a typical sermon, you might say. It's more of a meditation. So now we're in verse 15. We have the greatest fellowship. We are created for fellowship. It's not a robotic existence. It's not an automatic kind of existence. There's a living relationship. We serve the living God. He will call on me, and I will rescue him. There's so many ways to communicate. I remember when the Pony Express started. I wasn't alive then, but I liked the cowboy movies. You know, and it was when the Pony Express was awesome. Yeah, I love those guys. Get on that horse. I'll get there. I'll drive. I'll go that 20, 30 miles before, and then I'll pass that satchel to someone else. Boom, they're gone. And then the telegraph came. No more Pony Express, you know. Then we had telephones. Hello, Molly? You know, that all went away. We had wires everywhere. Now we have wireless internet. Now we have cell phones. What's next? I shudder to think. Maybe we'll go back to telegraph. We should. It's a little slower. But how does God communicate with us? How does God communicate? He uses his word. This Psalm 91 is God communicating to us who are willing to meditate and take in his word. He communicates us via the Holy Spirit. He talks right to our heart. No lines, no apps. It just happens. God speaks to us. What a revolution that is. But it's not without his help. It's not without his aid, and we must be submitted to him. We have so many ways to communicate. It's the greatest fellowship. We have a divine connection, don't we? He will call on me, it says in verse 15, and I will answer him. How fast is that? Wait a minute. Isaiah 65. Before he calls on me, I will answer him. Wait a minute. That's impossible. Well, of course it is. It's supernatural. Isaiah 65. Before he even calls, I'll answer him. And then Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Doesn't that make sense? So see, there's something going on potentially in this communication that is a mind-boggler. And it's supernatural. We have a great fellowship. beyond this natural world. Psalm 91, verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. There's going to be trouble in this, maybe not visibly, but you know, there's trouble. There's potential trouble everywhere on this earth. Isn't that true? How would you like to have it? Being in trouble without the Lord's presence or being in trouble with the Lord's presence? Let me see. We're all going to have troubles. I'm having trouble with my family. I'm having trouble with school. I'm having trouble in my personal life, but I don't want the Lord in my life, you know. Good luck with all that, because that's all you're going to get, luck. What may happen, what may not happen. But not so with somebody who's in a relationship with the Lord. When you're in a relationship with the Lord, he says in Psalm 91, verse 15, I will be with him or her in trouble. Gee, this is trial 1,478, and I'm amazed at how it's worked out. I'm just absolutely amazed how it's worked out. And I'm waiting for trial 320 to work out, but I know he's taking care of the other 1,748. But I got a few left here, but I'm waiting on those. And because of the track record of the Lord, we can be strong knowing he's going to take care of us. His track record is good and righteous. I will be with him in trouble. Then he says, I will deliver him and honor him. Though there will come a time when everything will be worked out. Maybe not in this time-space continuum. But we're going to remember last week I talked about looking back in heaven, just going, wow, awesome. All that stuff that happened, this temporal world that we live in, won't matter at all. We'll be changed forever. When God begins to help us in the midst of our trial and we come out the other end, we're changed. Another notch on our belt, another trophy in the cabinet, another plaque on the wall, another level of growth. And then you know what happens? He says, okay, now what you've learned, go help somebody. What you've learned, get involved. And then we have ministers running around all over the place because of God's care. I will deliver him and honor him, but when's it going to happen? That's the problem we have. So we have to trust. That's why it's called faith. That's why it's called belief. We have God's word, trust in his word. The good shepherd knows what we need before we ask. We wouldn't even have a Psalm 91 if we didn't have to trust. Right? I mean, we have to sometimes trust. Take those 6,000 other things he's done well and rejoice in those, and the 5 or 6 things that we're still waiting on, hang on to those, because eventually it will be worked out. Keep moving forward, in other words. Don't move backwards in the faith. Grow in the faith. In the 1950s, there was a missionary family and a group that went to South America to reach lost tribes in South America, and you know that happens all over the world. We don't hear much about it. But this particular group, they gave all they had and they got murdered. This little group were murdered. I think there's 4 men. The wife of one of the men's name was Elizabeth Elliott. And it's impossible to imagine her grief. But eventually, somehow, through the grace of God, she became strong enough to write a book about their what went on. And you know the title of the book? You would have never expected this, but it's Through the Gates of Splendor. Only somebody that has a relationship with the Lord, who has Psalm 91 in their heart, could write a book like that. And they made a movie out of it, Through the Gates of Splendor. I don't know how that could have happened. But you know what? A few years later, she wrote another one called In the Shadow of the Almighty. Kind of chronicling and took some of the diaries of her husband and his friends and made another book. Wow, 2 glorious trophies to God's care in the midst of trial. These titles say a lot about, you know, Through the Gates of Splendor and the Shadow of the Almighty. They say a lot about what God can do in our struggle in this tiny little world with our tiny little lives and this little tiny amount of time we have. He explodes it and makes it eternal. Doesn't he? He explodes it and makes it worth all eternity. That is awesome, the relationship we have with the Lord. I will deliver him and honor him. How personal is that? Extremely personal. So God gives us his greatest love. He gives his love. His love is ours. And he gives us the greatest fellowship. He gives us himself. We also have the greatest destiny. Verse 16 then. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation, with long life. We're not speaking literally here about a calendar necessarily. This is figurative language, meaning you will be blessed. You will be blessed, because no one knows calendar-wise how long we have on this earth, and it is finite, the amount of time. But it's a way of saying you will be blessed. Ultimately, it's beyond length of days, because our days are numbered. It's about eternity. I will show him my salvation. More than long life, it's eternal life. Remember these Go Green cards we had? We had these, it's Go Green, John 3:16. You know, I'm sorry I came up with these, because not many people understood it. It was a little outside the box. You know, I thought it would be great. We had a sign out there by the road. But really, it's about this world thinks going green is going to answer something. But, you know, it's everything that the world wants green is going to someday be dust. But there's a greenness that only God can give, and it's eternal life, eternal greenness. I wouldn't mind reinstituting this if people want, because we already paid for and we have the signs. Let me know. We'll see what's coming up. But I just go green. We're talking about eternity. There's nothing greener than eternal life, never ending. See what happens when you meditate on Scripture? You kind of go out, you go places where you shouldn't go, I guess. I don't know. But so Psalm 91, verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him a demo. He's going to, more than demo, we're going to be in the middle of it. I'm going to show him my salvation. What if you were mentioned in the will of Bill Gates? Isn't he the richest man in the world, or one of them, or Rupert Murdoch, or one of these oil barons with billions and billions, zillions of dollars? I would get your attention real quick. And then you had an appointment with a lawyer in San Francisco. You would do everything, even if it was on Sunday morning, you'd do everything you could to get up there to hear that will, wouldn't you? You'd be crazy not to. We're mentioned in God's will. This is his will. Psalm 91 is us. It's talking to us. Who will take the trouble to ferret out, to search out the riches in God's word? There's many I wills. This is God's will in verses 14, 15, and 16. I counted six. I looked up in the Hebrew Bible. They had seven. And I still can't figure out why they only put six in. So I was going to say there's seven I wills, but I'll let that go. But there's a lot of I wills. When God says, I will, and then pounds it into the pavement, I will, I will, I will. He will. And this is his will for us. God's perfect will outwill all wills. It's going to happen. I want to look at Romans 8, 28. Everybody likes that verse. It's such a powerful verse. And sometimes we can read it so much that we just kind of gloss over it and we forget about it. But you have to remember, Romans 8, 28, it's in the middle of Romans chapter 8. You got to read the whole chapter to really understand why it's saying what it says in Romans 8, 28. Then you got to read the whole book of Romans from chapter 1 through chapter 7 to know why chapter 8's there. But it's the grand crescendo of the gospel. So Romans 8, 28 says this. As soon as I find it. Oh, there it is. We already have it memorized, though, right? And we know. Now, he's talking to believers here. We know that in all things, that means in all things, every situation there is on the face of this earth, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Kind of sounds like Psalm 91, doesn't it? Who have been called according to his purpose. When you are saved, you're called according to his purpose. Not your purpose anymore. And that's the battle we have with our will against God's will. And it goes on forever. You know, we got to learn to take that 18-inch journey and bow the knee. We all have to. But we're mentioned in God's will. God works in our lives, and it says right here, for the good, G-O-O-D, benefit. It's our benefit, good. And then Romans goes on to ask a few questions. What shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Didn't we just sing a song like that, sort of like that? You know, try it anyway. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not even spare his own son but gave him up for us, will he not all graciously give us all things? He is there for us to help us. God has the last word in our lives. He's got the last, not our circumstance, not even our own imagination, not our own sorrow, not our own doubt, not our own, it's God's last word. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's get a glimpse into what that might look like in Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So I guess the going green only works for so long. Then it's all going to start over. So, okay. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's us. We're the bride of Christ. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now this is from the throne, the ultimate authority in the universe. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the ultimate covenant promise fulfilled. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things are passed away. He'll wipe away. I will show him my salvation. He'll have to wipe away every tear. There's going to be some tears this side of heaven. There's going to be some struggle. There'll be no more death, mourning, and crying. The old order is gone. The new has come. In fact, we have a bonus verse in verse 5. He who is seated on the throne, he's not done yet. He who is seated on the throne, the ultimate authority, here's what he says. The first person, I am making everything new. Praise God for that. Then he says, we need some scripture. Doesn't say it exactly like that, but he says, write this down. Write this down. This is God's word, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can cling to his word. That's what it's there for. It's the manna from heaven that God has given us. Go out and get it. Go out and gather it. No one can gather it for you. You have to get your own. God always has the last word. How about Genesis 3 when all this started? God said something that I don't think anyone understood. Speaking to Satan, the seed of the woman will crush your head. What does that mean? The offspring of the woman. All the way back in the garden that was spoken, right in the middle of the curse in chapter 3. He already had salvation planned. And you look all through the Old Testament, one spot after the next, where they see the seed of woman coming, that line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David, all the way on. And then finally, when the time had fully come, Galatians 4:4, God sent his son, born of a woman. Christmas is coming up to celebrate the virgin birth of Christ. It was planned way back before the foundation of the world. When God says something, it's going to happen. And how beautiful for us that we can go through the Old Testament, you know, the Old Covenant, and just read all these pictures that happened thousands of years before Christ and strengthen our faith. So this Psalm 91, written probably 1,000 years before Christ, who knows, is our psalm. Own it. Own it. Make it yours. If maybe there's another psalm, but just if you haven't got into the psalms, get into them and find one and make it yours. God will be proved right. He will have the last word in our lives. You will and you do rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's bow our heads in prayer.